Today's reading is taken from Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. It can be found on the insides of the service sheet and also on our church Bibles on page 389. Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. In the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in charge of Mithridat, the treasurer who counted them out, to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem.
Benita, thanks so much for reading the passage. We are meant to have our second reading in Ezra chapter 2, but we won't do that right now. I'll come to that in a moment during the middle of the service, where we will look through Ezra 2. And you may notice today that we are beginning a new series in Ezra and Nehemiah. And you might wonder, why are we looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, two books? Because in the original Hebrew Bible, it is one book. Ezra and Nehemiah, they form one scroll. And if you read through the book before Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll notice that there are different features within the book that show that it's Ezra and Nehemiah, they're clearly one book together. And here's the big message of Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, that's my prayer for each one of us here who are gathered here today. The big message in Ezra and Nehemiah is to arise. To arise and build. I look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Again, if you're seeing on the handout over here, it comes up in chapter 1, verse 5 of Ezra. But it also comes up in chapters 3, verse 2, this language of to rise up and to build, and also in Nehemiah as well. So why don't we go to just Nehemiah chapter 2, just flip the page. Nehemiah is the book after Ezra, so Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, and you see the language of to rise up and build again. So 2:18, so it's page 399 of the Church Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, and this is what Nehemiah says. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened the works, the hands for the good work. And look down just to verse 20, chapter Nehemiah 2, verse 20. Then I replied them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or claim in Jerusalem. And so do you see the point? The big kind of message in Ezra and Nehemiah, two books, part of one scroll in the Hebrew Bible. The big message is to arise and build. And so I think the image that we are meant to have in our head is as if we are sort of sitting down, taking a break, resting, maybe on your phone, scrolling, looking at your latest TikTok video. And then you hear the call to arise, to stand up, to take bold steps, and to build, to dream big, to go big, do big things for the Lord, to arise and build. And that's my prayer, that we will kind of expand our horizons of what we can do for the Lord. When we come to church, sometimes we can be thinking about just for ourselves. But come to church not to think just for yourself, but also for others. Or in your neighborhood, when we think about our homes and our families, and that's important. But just going beyond our homes for the salvation of others in Canada Water. And also for your workplace, rather than just thinking about your workplace as something for your career, thinking about the salvation of others in the workplace. And not just London, but also the salvation of all the nations. And I wonder whether we are in an opportune time and place. Some of us may know that in the sort of online sphere, in the recent polls, there seems to be, I guess, a growing interest in Christianity, perhaps in the West, as people are growing tired of the lies and the delusions of the New Atheist movement about the fact that there's no God. People are growing tired of that, and people are searching for something bigger, for purpose, for bigger meanings in life. And the temperature, the spiritual temperature, it seems, of the West is increasing. But then also consider where we are as a church. Again, I think it was really helpful for Ben to share about our where we are physically and where we are in time and space. It's been sort of 3 years since we launched the congregation here, and it's been a real joy for me to be part of the congregation here since day one. But 3 years on, we are more established here as a congregation, and there's so much opportunities in this area. I think about our locality. We are central in terms of central London, but we're also local. We have a hub. There's a bus terminal that's just by. There's parking over here. We're on the Jubilee line where the overground cuts through. We are a real hub here for people in London. And the people here, there's a unique blend of those who are the old-timers and also the new ones. People I know here who've lived here 10, 20, 30 years. But then some people who've just moved into the area as well. A huge amount of redevelopment in this area. 18,000 new people coming into Canada Water. And so I think we are in a, if you like, special time and also place where people are growing in interest into spiritual things. But then also lots of people are moving into this area. And the call for us from Ezra and Nehemiah is two words, to arise, maybe three words, and build. But of course, as you maybe hear what I'm saying to you, you know that taking risks is not that straightforward. Because to get up and go, there are risks involved. You know, what if you try to do something and then you get rejected? Maybe that's that family at the school gate at Redriff Primary School when you're sort of bringing the kids to school. And you know that family for a while. And then today, you sort of tomorrow, you take up the courage to share a little bit of your Christian faith. And what do they say? They turn to you and they say, well, I'm very pleased for you. But next time, please keep your opinions to yourself. Or maybe you decide to hold an evangelistic event in the office. Then you get an email from HR with the subject title saying, unauthorized Christian event. Or maybe you decide to respond to Ben's call for giving. And then the very next day, your boss calls you and he says, sorry, I have bad news for you. You see, when we do big things for the Lord, there will always be risk and opposition. What if my efforts come to nothing? What if it costs me time and energy and money, but there is no fruit? What if? And so what would motivate us to do big things for the Lord, to take risks, to arise and to build? And that is what Ezra and Nehemiah is all about, to motivate us, to strengthen us, to help us to lift our eyes from the here and now. Well, I'm going to pray before we jump into our text. Father, we do pray and ask you as the God of heaven, the one who is faithful, who is true, and who is zealous for your own name and honor. And we ask that you might help us to hear you speak to us well today. Help us to lift our eyes from the here and now, to think big, to be ambitious for your namesake. And we ask this for your honor and glory. Amen. Well, maybe some of us are not aware of where Ezra and Nehemiah is on the biblical timeline. I've got a timeline for you, just behind me, and also there on your service sheet. I'll try to put this on the handout every single week so you kind of know where we are in the Bible story. And that's quite the Bible story starts with God creating the world, and then humanity rebels against God, and then there's a fall. And Genesis to Deuteronomy tracks the promise to Abraham and his family that God will bless the nations through the family of Abraham. And after the time in Genesis, they end up in Egypt. We've been tracking through the Joseph narrative. The Israelites, they end up in Egypt. And then in Exodus, God, he raises up Moses, his servant, to save his people who became slaves in Egypt. But as many of you know, the origin story of Israel is one of rebellion. When God gave them the Ten Commandments, what did they do? That very day, they created two golden calves and worshipped and turned against God as if they were committing adultery on their wedding day. The story of Israel's origins is rebellion. But God's gracious, he brings them still into the promised land. And that brings us to Joshua to Kings, where God establishes Israel in the land. He establishes the monarchy. You have the famous King David and then King Solomon that we saw just now during the children's talk. But then after King Solomon, the kingdom splits into two. You have the northern tribe, and then you have the southern tribe. And again, as the origin story started, Israel's story is one of rebellion. They worship other gods. They turn to foreign alliances. And as a result of that, the covenant was broken. They were sent into exile. And the thing to realize about exile was a hugely significant moment in the history of Israel. It is the end of the nation. It is the end of the covenant. Yet God was gracious to bring his people back as he made promises through the prophets to bring them back, that they will return. And so Ezra and Nehemiah is all about that return, there on the circle over there. The return of the people from exile back into Jerusalem. It is inspiring as we read these stories. It's a moment of opportunity, a time of rebuilding, a time of restoration. But at the same time, it's a time of obstacles and opposition. And so the people then, they needed courage. They needed courage. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, it's all about the return. But there's one more thing to note. Remember, the readers of Ezra and Nehemiah are people not during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, but after. That's what the red arrow is there for. Those were the people who were reading the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, people who where the walls were already built. The temple was already built. And for them, life was, you know, a bit normal. You know, they got back into the daily grind of things, back to the 9 to 5, back to chilling and resting, going on the phones, scrolling, planning for the next holiday, planning for the next retirement. And so why would these people who were back in the land with the temple built and the walls built, why did these people have to take risk? Because taking risks would put their families at risk, their family security. It may cause their lives to unravel. And what if they take risks and things don't work out? And so the word that God wants us to hear today is that even if you are in the coasting phase, the call is to arise and to build, to do big things for the Lord, to lift your eyes from the here and now. So why should we take risk to arise and build, even when the task seems too big? Why should we take risk where it may increase the financial insecurity of my family, or it may heighten the risk of ruining my reputation or create upheaval in my life? Why should I aim big if I do not know how things will turn out? Well, the Word of God that speaks to us today is saying this. Well, we can take risk, and we can rise and build, because God, he can stir the hearts of people. God can stir the hearts of people. If you're following handout, we're on our first point. Look at chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Do you notice that? The Lord, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing. I want to notice who this figure, this character, Cyrus, that God had stirred up. This Cyrus, he's an unlikely king. King Cyrus, he was the king of Persia. He was the greatest and most powerful king in the ancient world. The kingdom of Persia was one of the biggest kingdoms, the empires in the ancient world. And King Cyrus, he had a 30-year reign, roughly from around 559 BC to 530 BC. And these kings in the ancient world, they were notorious for, if like, shoring up power for themselves, building up their kingdoms and shoring up power for themselves. He was a great king. But not only was he a great king, he was also a pagan king. Cyrus, he was a worshipper of Marduk and the gods of ancient Babylon. Here's the question. Does anyone know what is in room 52 of the British Museum? Anyone? Room 52 of the British Museum? Just here on the next slide. This artifact. Next slide, please. This artifact here is called the Cyrus Cylinder. Okay, it's an ancient artifact where you can go to the British Museum, room 52, to look at this royal edict that Cyrus wrote, describing his conquest and also his foreign policy. Let me read a couple of translations for what is written on this the cylinder here. It says, "I am Cyrus, king of the world, great king, mighty king, king of Babylon, king of the land of Sumer and Akkad, king of the four quarters, son of Cambyses, great king, progeny of an unending royal line." And this it says, "I established the seat of the government in the royal place amidst jubilation and rejoicing. Marduk, who is a Babylonian god, the great god, caused big-hearted inhabitants of Babylon to worship me, and I sought daily to worship him." So this was a pagan king, a powerful king. And yet this is the king that the Lord has stirred up. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia." And so I want you to imagine that you are an ancient Israelite in exile, now in Persia. And you've just taken the chariot service on the transport for Persia, chariot service, and you're on your way to the office. And as you walk through the lobby, you see one of the king's herald about to make announcement. He has this trumpet and he blows, doot, and he unravels this scroll and he says, hear ye, it's this great proclamation for people to hear. And you wonder, what's he going to say now? I look at verse 2. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms on the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." And you hear that and you go, what? What is he saying? And then he continues, "Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God who is in Jerusalem." And you go, what? Really? And then he goes on, verse 4. "And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." And you go, what? Really? No way. And the scroll was rolled up, and the herald, boop, boop, he finishes his announcement, and then your jaw drops to the ground, and you cannot believe what he's just said. And of course you cannot believe what he's just proclaimed, because you notice, verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me the kingdoms of the earth and charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem." The God of Israel has tasked a pagan king to build God's house in Jerusalem. You know, the equivalent today is Vladimir Putin building Zelensky's house for him in Ukraine, or Donald Trump rebuilding all the houses he destroyed in Iran. It is unimaginable what is happening here. And you go, what? What is happening? But also notice what he verse says, verse 3. "Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, and rebuilt the house of the Lord. And he's saying, whoever is among you, any Israelite, go home. Go home. Go and rebuild your God's house. See, every ancient king collects, hoards power for themselves to establish their own kingdom. Cyrus, what does he do? He releases people. He tells people to go back. And here's the clincher in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold and goods, with beasts besides freewill offerings for the house of the Lord. And this is what it's saying. As you're going back home, the Persians, my local people, they will give you silver and gold, stuff and animals. What? What is going on? I know where you think. See, what has just happened, if we put ourselves in the original reader's shoes, is unimaginable. It is unbelievable. It is, in one sense, it is impossible. And so why does this happen? Well, verse 1. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. See, the Lord, he can stir up the heart of an unlikely king. And just to be clear here about how the Lord acts. You know, the Lord is, he's not like a master chess player. Okay, he's not maneuvering his pieces to outwit his opponent, as if he's only in control of his side of the board. He's far more God-like than that. He moves in people. He moves in his opponents. The spirit of man, the heart of man, the insights of people, to move them to do his will. This is how the Lord acts. And of course, this is part of his sovereign plan. Because he's made known these plans through the prophets. Verse 1 says about how this was to fulfill the promise that he made through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says, when 70 years of exile is complete, the Lord will bring Israel back into the land and he will fulfill his promises to them. And so 70 years of exile is up. It's time to come home. And God says, I will do so by stirring up the heart of an unlikely king. And it's just pausing here for a moment and just to recognize that what we are reading here is real history. You know, sometimes we read through Bible stories and we think they're just stories. But what's happening here is real history. It is actual history. Cyrus, he was the king of ancient Persia. He did allow the Jews to return back to rebuild the temple. This is actual history in 538 BC. And the rest of Ezra and Nehemiah really tracks the return of Israel, the Jews, to the land. And one way to think about how the whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah is structured is all fulfilling this promise, this proclamation made by Cyrus. And Ezra chapter 3 to 6 recounts the return of the first group of people, the first wave, when they rebuilt the temple. Ezra chapter 7 to 10 recounts where Ezra comes back to teach the law, to rebuild not the temple, but the people. And then Nehemiah chapter 1 to 6 recounts people coming back in a third wave to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so we begin to see why we can arise and build. Because God, he can stir the hearts of men, even the hearts of an unlikely king. Again, it's not only the hearts of kings that God can stir. He can also, secondly on the point in your handout there, God, he can stir the hearts of ordinary people, of ordinary men and women. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the father's house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold and with goods, with beasts and with costly wares, beside all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. You know, we've just read a couple of verses, and it's worth pausing to consider the risk that was involved for these people who decided to go back home. See, they were 70 years in exile. And imagine you're someone who grew up in Babylon, in Persia, during that time. Maybe you're in your mid-40s, and you took seriously Jeremiah's command to seek the welfare of the city, for it's in welfare, in the city's welfare, you will find your welfare. And so maybe you are in your mid-40s. You are a senior manager in transport for Persia. And apart from dealing with the chariot strikes just last week, life is generally quite good. Life is quite good. You own your own property. You've just finished your kitchen extension. You have three kids, and your oldest is just entering sixth form. And the Persian National Health Services, it's pretty good. Your elderly dad, he just got a hip replacement and is going through rehab at this moment. But then you clearly remember when you heard the announcement, when the herald took the trumpet and went, boop-boop, and he unraveled the scroll. And you remember hearing those words, "Cyrus, the king of Persia, says the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of heaven to build him a house." And you heard those words, and you felt your heart thump. And you heard the next words, "Whoever is among you who are his people, go up, go home, and build the house of the Lord." And you felt your heart thump even harder. And you do the only thing that you can think of. You take your iPhone out, and you go into your speed dial, and you call your wife, and you say, "Darling, I've got news. We are selling the house. We are selling the house, and we are going home." See, Ezra 1 verse 5, "And then rose up the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, priests and Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go to rebuild the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem." It's just one verse that we just read. But think about the logistical, the financial, the physical risk that's involved. It's uprooting the family, the children's education. It's moving elderly parents. We've no job security. We've no certainty of the future. What will life be like back home in Jerusalem? Who knows? Who knows what they'll be like? But again, God, he can stir up the hearts of ordinary people. Again, it's not just people, if you notice, but they are ordinary people. We're going to do our second reading now, which is from Ezra chapter 2. You may notice it's a very long list of names, okay? And I'll suggest we will read up to verse 35, okay? And let me suggest how this will go, okay? And you see there the list of names who are just ordinary people. I will read the names, and you will read the numbers, okay? And to read the numbers, don't say, for example, verse 3, the sons of Parosh, don't go 2,172, just say 2,172. Okay, let's try this. Verse 3, the sons of Parosh.
2,172.
Excellent. Okay, we're going to try this, okay? So from chapter 2, verse 1, "Now these were the people of the province who came up from captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem, Judea, each to his own town. And they came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilsha, Mizpah, Bigvev, Rehum, Vanna, the number of men of the people of Israel. The sons of Parosh, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Era, the sons of Pahat Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, the sons of Elam, the sons of Zatu, the sons of Zekiah, the sons of Bani, the sons of Bebai, the sons of Asgad, the sons of Adonikim, the sons of Bigvai, the sons of Aden, the sons of Aten, namely of Hezekiah, the sons of Bezai, the sons of Jorah, the sons of Hashem, the sons of Gibeah, the sons of Bethlehem, the men of Nephophah, the men of Anathoth, the sons of Azimath, the sons of Kiraphim, Kareph and Beeroth, the sons of Ramah and Geba, the men of Mikmas, the men of Bethel and Ai, the sons of Nebo, the sons of Magbish, the sons of the other Elam, the sons of Harim, the sons of Lord Hadid and Ono, the sons of Jericho, and the sons of Sina." Well done. The sons of Sina, just ordinary brooks. And obviously there were women there as well, but these here are showing the men who represented the household. and also the donkeys. Wait, don't close your Bibles. Go down to page 60, verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, all of whom were there.
7,337.
They had male and female singers. The horses were. Their mules were. Their camels were. And finally, their donkeys were. Do you see the point? God, He can stir up the hearts of ordinary people, men and women, taking huge risk for the Lord. Men and women, and also the donkeys and the mules coming back home. And again, to rebuild the house of the Lord, you don't only need people. You need the financial backing and the resources. Verse 68 of chapter 2 says, some of the heads of the house, families, came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and they made freewill offerings for the house of the Lord to erect on the site. And they gave to the treasury work 61 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, 100 priest garments. Now, this here describes, I think, the richer families by giving a freewill offering to the Lord. And I did a bit of math, and this is equivalent of about 30 million pounds in today's money. And so let's say there were about 100 families, 100 heads of the house, the richer families. Each family gave about 300,000 pounds for the work of the Lord. God, He stirs up the hearts of ordinary people. And again, the funny thing here as well is not just the people of Israel, but also the Persians, their neighbors as well. Ezra chapter 1, verse 6. All who were about them, their neighbors, aided them with vessels of silver and gold, costly wares, all that was freely offered. And so here's our Israelite. He's just sent in his resignation letter to transport for Persia. And on his house, there's a large sign that says, sold. Then his neighbor comes knocking to his door. And he says, well, I heard you sold the house and you're traveling back to your homeland. Here are a couple of gold bars that I've been keeping. I think you need them more than me. Here are the keys to my chariot and the title deeds to my endowment fund. I'll transfer them to you. And hopefully this helps. See, when God stirs the heart of people, amazing things happen. And the scene here is reminiscent of the Exodus, where the people were leaving the land of Egypt, where even the Egyptians gave them gold and silver to take to the promised land. Here is a picture of a new Exodus, if you like, as the people of Persia gave gold and silver to the people as they headed back home. And it's not only the resources to kind of build the house, but also in verse 7, we see that the very things that were taken out of the house of the Lord in the exile, the very vessels of worship that was used, Cyrus gives them back to people. The things that were used for worship, taken out of Jerusalem into Babylon, Cyrus says, take them back. Bring them back home to Jerusalem. And so amazing things happen when God moves and He stirs the heart of people. And so why should we take risk to do big things for the Lord? Well, because God, He can stir the heart of an unlikely king, a pagan king, one of the most powerful kings in the ancient empire. But also He can stir the hearts of ordinary people, people like you and me. And it's really kind of recognizing the significance of the moment that we've just been reading here. You know, this exile of Israel is the end of the covenant. It was the death of the nation. The exile represented the final nail in the coffin of the nation of Israel. And this return back to the promised land is a picture of restoration. It's a picture, if you like, of resurrection. It's a picture of a new exodus. But you see, this exodus is not a display of great acts of power, like hail coming from the sky, or the Nile turning to blood, or darkness covering the land. This, in one sense, is more. See, God, He works in the insides of people. Jeremiah says, the heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the human heart, the human spirit, the inner self, the inner person, if you like, that no law or no legal code or no legislation can change. The very thing that's sort of twisted against God, that's bent against doing God's will, God, He takes the heart. and he unsuits it, and he realigns it for his purposes. And God is working in the insides of people to stir them up to do things for him. And yes, it's true that what's happening here in Ezra, it's something specific to that point in history, fulfilling the promises he made through Jeremiah. Yes, it was specific back then. And today we are past that day of fulfillment. See, more than that, we are in a greater day of fulfillment. You see, we stand on this side of the cross. Remember our theme verse. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. And this time, this is not a pagan king who says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me the kingdoms of the earth." But the King of the universe himself, who says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And so as they, the first wave of returnees, went back to Israel, they had reason to arise and build. We too have more because of what Jesus has done. And as they were called to build God's house in Jerusalem, for them was an actual temple, an actual building in Jerusalem. But for us, it's not to go to the Middle East to build a physical temple or building to the Lord. But the house of God is the church. It will build not a temple, but the church of God. And so that it grows in Canada Water here, but also beyond Canada Water to Southeast London and to the ends of the earth. Arise and go. Take bold steps and build and do big things for the Lord. And I know maybe as I say these things, there will be questions. You know, what if I face resistance? And what if others let me down? You know, I don't have what it takes. Maybe I got too much baggage. Or sometimes maybe I'm just barely holding myself together. And the truth is I get that, because sometimes I have those questions too. But you see, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, people there also face oppositions, external, internal, and self-doubt as well. And so come back for the rest of the series as we see how Ezra processes those questions. And so the big encouragement I have for each one of you today, and my prayer for each one of you this morning, is that despite those questions, is to think big for the Lord, to dream big, to aim big, and to ask the Lord to use you in whatever way. If you're serving refreshments, think of how you can think big to serve the Lord in refreshments in a big way. If you're serving music, ask the Lord how you can think big to serve the Lord in a big way. If you're just here coming on Sunday, just sitting there, think of how the Lord can use you in a bigger way. And again, we didn't plan particularly for there to be a giving slot today. I wanted to preach to Ezra and Nehemiah about 6 months ago, and Ben mentioned that he thought it would be a good time to do an update, just a couple of months ago. But it's just as well, because how we use our resources is certainly one way. And so can we aim big for Canada Water? And can we aim big for Southeast London? And for those who the heart that the Lord stirred, those made free will offerings to the Lord. And so I encourage you to consider what Ben has shared earlier. And more than just money, I want to encourage to adopt a posture, if you like, of taking bold steps to do big things in all areas of our lives. And not just money, but also your skills and abilities, the things that the Lord has already given to you, your time. All those things to be shaped and molded by God. All the aspirations that you have to be shaped and molded by building God's church. And is there something, the way the Lord has made you, you, that you can do for him? And even as we encourage you to think big, let's start with doing small. Let us start with people next to you here, over conversations after the service. And what does it look like to build that individual up and the person next to you? There's probably a lot to kind of think. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then Judah will come and lead the prayers for us. I then rose up everyone whose spirit God had stirred to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Father, we trust that you can work in the hearts and minds of men and women. And we pray that you will stir us up to do big things for you, to serve you well, and knowing that you are the God of heaven, and knowing that all your promises find their yes in Jesus, And so we can have absolute confidence that we have full assurance of the future. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.